verse 1 says, beloved, believe not every spirit, but there is a spirit you ought to believe. That's the spirit of reality. It communicates to you your seated position. You are not about to succeed. You are a success where you're seated. Hallelujah. And so don't allow fear to creep in. Don't allow the appearance of things that the enemy throws your way. The Bible says, he that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. Surely, not maybe, he will deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He will cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings at that trust, his truth will be your shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid of the arrow that flies by day, nor for the terror by night, nor for the pestilence that walks in darkness, or the sun that wastes at noonday. Because you have made the Lord, who is your habitation, even the Most High your refuge, there shall no evil befall you. Hallelujah. In that shall any plague come near your dwelling place. 1,000 shall fall by your side. You can be counting. Then you're not up to 1,000 yet. He says 10,000 by your right hand, but they will not come near you. Only with your eyes will you see and behold the reward of the wicked. He will give his angels charge over thee. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Say, there is no fear in me. I'm filled with God's spirit. I'm bold in the Lord. I stand in his righteousness. My kind never fails. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. All right, that's not my message this morning. I just charged you up a little. Amen. All right, 2 weeks ago we started looking at soul winning, the what, the why, and the how. And we're going to continue this morning. So let's go back to one of our passages. Now, somebody needed that. That's why I shared that, because, you know, I've been traveling to meet more frequently of late, and I've not had once the need to pray about the journey, but I've had the need to pray about the meetings. Somebody says, why? He that keepeth Israel never sleeps, never slumbers. He never goes on vacation. So safety is guaranteed. In fact, your safety is seated in heavenly places. If you cannot unseat him, you can't stop being safe. Your security is eternal. Hallelujah. Have that confidence. Death is far from you. Hallelujah. Glory to God. All right. Daniel chapter 12, verse 3. The Bible says, and they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. He says, and they that be wise shall shine as brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many, notice that, they turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and what? Ever. Now, in the Old Testament, that is soul winning in prophecy. In other words, Daniel, who was given revelation concerning certain things that will manifest in the New Testament, was given a revelation concerning what are the plans of God for those who dedicate themselves to soul winning. He wasn't just speaking about specific individuals. He was talking about the whole body of Christ, that they will have one major assignment. You know, in the days that we're in, I see people get saved and they ask the question, what is the will of God? There's no simpler question to answer than that. What's the will of God? The will of God, that now that you're saved, get somebody else saved. That's the will of God. So he says, they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. Talking about the resurrection. And that says, and those who turn many. The implication is there are some who are walking in a particular direction, and through your personal ministry, you're able to sway them away from that direction to the right direction. So those who turn many to righteous. So there is righteousness, but there is not, it's not everyone who sees it by themselves. There are many that are not aware there's such a thing as God's righteousness, which is a manifestation of salvation. In other words, those who turn them in that direction, they will be as the stars forever. In other words, their reward will be eternal in duration. In duration. Very important. And so, sometimes we fail to make the main thing the main thing, which is we shift our priorities to other things that are not as important as things that have eternal duration. The Bible says, those who the heavens look upon are stars, those who deserve awards, special recognitions, they are not those who occupy government offices, and not those who have accomplished natural feats, and not those who are in the entertainment industry. They are those who turn many to righteousness, or those who are soul winners. And so in the church, because of the age we're living in, there's a, so to speak, a shift from our major focus, our major assignment. Have you ever wondered, after you got saved, how come you didn't experience rapture immediately? The reason is because you are God's living proof that Christ rose from the dead. And because you are God's living proof, you were kept here, preserved by God's power, so that you will give testimony to that resurrection life. So the Bible says that those who turn many to righteousness, they make it their goal. They've discovered that this is the will of God. They understand that God's ever-burning passion and desire is that men may turn to righteousness. It says they will be as the stars forever and ever. Now, again, the pattern of the world is such that it's easy for your focus to shift. Churches have programs, all kinds of programs. And those programs are not centered on the head of the church, which is the one who began the church himself. God's passion will ever remain that men will be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. 1 Timothy chapter 2 verse 3. Is that men may be saved and then come to the knowledge of the truth. So without men being saved, the purpose of Jesus will not be fulfilled. God wants men saved. It's so important that we understand that. So everything that we do in that sense, our central focus must be the fact that what is burning in God's heart as a passion must be what is burning in our hearts as a passion also. That men are passing by us every single day, willfully going to hell when they don't need to. So even in prophecy, the Spirit of God, through Daniel the prophet, begins to tell us that, listen carefully, there's a generation that will arise who will have an assignment committed to them like no other generation. And that generation is you and I. That generation has a responsibility of turning men to righteousness. What does that mean? It means righteousness already exists. Go with me to Philippians chapter 4. You know, in the church today, sometimes people that we value are those who have wealth and affluence. We give them the best seats in church. We don't do that in Noble House. But you know, we sometimes give them preference. They have special contact with the pastor. They are the first person who sees the pastor because of what they are giving. And giving is good. Giving is wonderful. Giving is also something sacrificial, something that you do for the gospel if your intentions are right. But the Bible places emphasis on those that the Bible calls stars. You know, the same way you give awards to those in the entertainment industry. And you know, when it comes to giving awards, if you've ever watched any of the award shows, there's always what you call a sense of suspense. Nobody knows who's going to get it. So everybody, they play like five different clips and mention five different names, and then they finally choose. And then there's this music in the background like a suspense. But when it comes to the things of God, there is no suspense. Before you leave here, you know whether you're among the stars or not. Look at what Paul said while he was still alive. Philippians 1. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and what? Crown is talking about souls, human beings in the church in Philippi. He says, you are my joy and my crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Paul was referring to men as his joy and crown. Again, we saw 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. So go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We looked at this last week. Chapter 2. Let's look at verse. Oh, sorry, I think it's 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and I believe verse 19. Is it up to verse 19? Okay, yeah. So he says, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? He calls souls his crown of rejoicing or his reason for rejoicing. He says, what is our hope, our joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. You know what Paul is saying? I will have souls of men as living proof that crowns are awaiting me. As I enter his presence, I don't need to recall any acts. All I need to do is present men as the evidence of the fact that I deserve a crown and that these people are my joy. Hallelujah. It means, therefore, that God's reward system is something that is settled before you and I ever go to heaven. You settle it here on the earth. How do you settle it? The Bible says, they that turn many to righteousness. Reaching out to the lost. Understand that God's eternal will be that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance through Christ Jesus. None means none. Even the most wicked, the most vile sinner, Jesus made his grave with the wicked so that the most vile sinner can experience God's salvation. Hallelujah. So, unconsciously, the church, when I say church, I'm not talking about us, I'm talking about generality now. Our attention has been shifted to many other activities. So that we have made the primary one secondary, and the secondary one primary. In other words, we've shifted to many activities, many church programs, but the major focus for which we are upon the heart, we've seldom been engaged in it. So Paul here lets us understand that, listen, you Philippians, I've touched the word of God, I've brought you illumination concerning the realities of who you are in Christ, but I want you to remember that you are still my joy and my crown. You are my hope and my crown of rejoicing. It says, in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming. So Paul was saying that the trophies I will present to him are the souls of men reached by God's saving grace. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. By God's saving grace. It's so important. 2 Corinthians 5, also we saw that. I'm going to read from verse 17. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. I keep saying we'll do an exam. We'll do one of these days. You will stand up in church and quote scriptures. The Lord help you if you can quote. That means you'll handle the next service. How can you be a Christian? You cannot quote scripture. I was saying something midweek service. Was this last week service now? If you have been saved for up to 4 years, let me see your hand. Up to 4 years, let me see your hand. Raise your hand now. You've been saved up to 4 years. Up to 4 years. I said up to. Not 4 years ago. Up to 4 years. Okay. You have not been saved up to 4 years. Let me see your hand. You have not been saved up to 4 years. Let me see your hand. It's not up to 4 years. What category are you in? Is that yea or nay? We said yea, you didn't lift your hand. We said nay, you didn't lift your hand. Which one are you? You did yea, nay, or what? If you saved up to 4 years, your submission is up to it. Let me see your hand. Hi, raise it high. Put your hand. If you not be saved up to 4 years, let me see your hand. Raise it high also. Not up to 4 years. Okay, all right. Now, if you've been saved up for 4 years, you have never cast out devils, are you really genuine? Is your material real? Were you really saved? You've never cast out devils. Why? In fact, winning souls and casting out devils, they go together. Because in winning souls, you need to cast out some devils sometimes. What am I saying? I'm saying that some of us, we have had what you call a cushioned, comforting effect when it comes to salvation. So that we have never been exposed to the reality of what our salvation really means. And my plan as a pastor is to take you to where demons are. Why are you laughing like that? Because you must give proof to the validity of your Christianity. That you are the genuine article, not fake. If you are not fake, Jesus didn't say, when you grow old enough, you cast the devils. One of the greatest blessings somebody who comes to Christ can have is that on the first day you give your life to Christ, or you receive life from Christ, you go and cast out devils. So you know it's not about how many years. Some people, the longer they stay in the faith, that's the problem, is how long they've been around. Okay? Are you 2 Corinthians 1? Some people are wondering, pastor is planning things for them. I have plans for you. Alright, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is what? All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And all things are of God. Don't read out of context. What are the all things that are of God? What he just finished talking about. If any man be in Christ, all things are but new creation, they are of God. It means God started it, God finished it. Do you understand? So let's read it. It says, all things have gone, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and has given unto us the ministry what? Reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ. That word to it means that is. That God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us the word of what? Reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors of Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he has made him to be sin for us when he knows him, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So he says, God has given unto us the ministry of reconciliation. That ministry is effected by the word of reconciliation. In other words, you and I are God's agent, God's extension upon the earth, reaching out to those who are lost, who don't know that God is at peace with them. That's what it means. One reconciliation means to settle every stripe between you and an individual. It now says God is one who extended the hand of peace. It wasn't you. It was God who ensured the distance between you and him was breached. It was God who did that through Christ Jesus. In essence, God has given unto you the ministry. It means the supernatural faculty to ensure salvation. In essence, how do you do that? By the word of what? Reconciliation. Notice that God was in Christ, not imputing the trespasses of the world unto them. One of the reasons why a number of people have never been saved is because they've never heard the gospel. They've never had the word of reconciliation, but they've heard the word of condemnation. All of you that are drinking, staying in beer parlors, your liver will fail. That's word of condemnation. That's not reconciliation. Is it because that you are rich that you think you make heaven? Are you jealous of their wealth? Is that the gospel? No. The Bible says word of reconciliation. That's the word that brings peace between two parties. In other words, God is no longer angry with them. In fact, it's not holding their trespasses against them. He calls it the word of what? Reconciliation. Bridging the gap. Bringing men back into fellowship with himself. That's what the Bible calls it. And it says he has committed. What it means, handed over to us. If God has handed over to us, you and I therefore are ministers of reconciliation. So if you are a minister, every minister has a portfolio. If your portfolio is reconciliation, how come you're not functioning there? Hallelujah. It's so easy to get sidetracked by natural pursuits. My career, my job, my home, my family. It is good to get married, but there's no reward for marriage in heaven. It's good to build a house. They don't take it to heaven when they are going. All those things end there. If you pass on at your office, they observe 1 minute silence. And I don't know why they call it 1 minute, because they're never up to 1 minute. Let us observe 1 minute silence for our departed colleague. Amen. As we're discussing, they have continued. Life goes on. The period of time you have upon the earth to serve God, that tenure has expired. It is what you've done within that period of time that will count on the other side. And so, like some people say, the same God you didn't have time for, in your natural pursuit, you will stand before him by yourself. Without your marital partner, without your children, without your church members, by yourself. So Paul was speaking about the fact that, listen carefully, I already have crowns. You people are the proof of my ministry of reconciliation. You people are the fruit and the harvest of the word of reconciliation that came out of my lips towards you. In other words, you and I are meant to go out looking for the lost, knowing that the Father has already granted them salvation in Christ Jesus. So it's so easy to get sidetracked with many other secondary things. Marriage is a natural pursuit. It's scriptural. Having children is scriptural. Building houses is scriptural. But they are not the main thing. If you focus all your energies on that, those things will stop on in this realm. But there's something that continues on the other side. And that's the value that God places upon the souls of men. So if we don't bring our mind back to the truth, we'll be deceived as others are deceived. The church of Jesus is known for its passion for souls. Understanding that God's desire at all times is that all men might be saved and to come to knowledge of the truth. Jesus didn't come to make any man rich. You get rich as a result or as a consequence of practicing on standing on God's word and using his wisdom. But he didn't come to make you rich. He came to get men saved. Hallelujah. Look at Luke chapter 19 verse 10. Okay, people are reading their Bible now, so you can put it back on now. Repentance unto good works. Luke 19:10. Are you there? This is Jesus ministering to Zacchaeus. And Jesus said unto him, verse 10 says, for the Son of Man is come to what? To seek and to save that which is what? Which was lost. That is what he came to do. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. John chapter 3 verse 16 that most of us know. For God so loved the world that he did what? Gave his only, that whosoever believeth in him should not, but shall have what? Everlasting life. Notice that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish. So before believing him, what were men doing? They were perishing. How do you get men to believe in him? Somebody has to tell them. What happens after somebody tells them? They have the opportunity to hear and to believe. When they believe, what happens? They become saved, or they have what? Everlasting life. But the Bible says the purpose of God through Christ Jesus primarily is not to build empires. It's not to give you children primarily. It's not to ensure that you get married primarily. It's not to hold entrepreneurship conferences. It's to get men saved. It means the value of a man's soul far surpasses anything that a heart has to offer. But many times we unconsciously replace that eternal value with other natural pursuits and shift our focus from eternal things. Glory to God. But we are shifting our focus and our attention back. Last week we also saw Luke chapter 9 verse 56. Luke chapter 9 verse 56. That's when Jesus was passing through and they wouldn't allow him to pass. And Peter and the others asked him that they should send fire, he call fire from them. For the Son of Man is not come to want destroy men's life, but to save them. And then they went to another village. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. You notice I'm getting into open more and more scriptures. It's deliberate. Because a workman that will not be ashamed must be armed with the word of truth. He must know the scriptures very well. He must be armed and he must be sound. Are you there? Alright. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to do what? To save who? Notice the emphasis. He came to save sinners. That's his primary objective. He came to save sinners, of whom I am chief. That's what Paul said. He came to save sinners. So we mustn't lose the focus of why did he come. He came primarily to save sinners. Now that you were once a sinner, now you're saved, your primary purpose automatically becomes what? To save what? Other sinners also. The interesting thing is that it's not a difficult task. Because the difficult part of it has been done by him. He has already offered salvation. The other part of it is you going to proclaim that what? Salvation. So we saw Romans chapter 10. Go to Romans chapter 10. All this we looked at 2 weeks ago, but then repetition is good. So we all be on the same page. Romans chapter 10, verse 12. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, from the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Look at the next question. How then shall they call on him of whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? Look, four questions. In that chain of events, who is the most important link? Let me ask again. In that chain of events, who is the most important link? The Bible says, first of all, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord without preference shall be saved. But here is the limitation. How will they call on him that they have not believed? How will they believe on him of whom they have not heard? How shall they hear if there is no preacher? So the person that ensures that chain is complete is the preacher. So you and I, every single believer, automatically has been a preacher in Christ Jesus. You are a preacher of the gospel. You know, there's a way we are called pastors and other ministers, a particular respect, as though they are just separated. No, no. Their major work is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Every single person. You know, nobody stands before God as a pastor. I hope you know. No, you stand as a believer. Pastor is function. Believer is who you are. Apostle is function. Believer is who you are. In fact, the more the title, the heavier the responsibility. So you don't need the title. Brother is good. Brother is good. Peter called Paul, said, our beloved brother Paul. Even though he was an apostle, you will soon value brother when you stand before him. Apostle? Problem. What am I saying? I'm saying that the Bible says that the chain, that chain, for it to be complete, the most important person in that chain is the preacher. It is when he preaches that people will hear. It is when they hear that they believe. It is when they believe that they can call. That's what the Bible says. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. So they are calling upon him has a lot to do with what they hear. And the Bible says, how shall they preach except they be sent? And the Bible says, we have all been sent. Say, I've been sent by God through Christ Jesus to preach the gospel. I am a preacher of the gospel. Glory to God. You don't need a title behind your name. Son of God is enough to go and preach the gospel. Mark chapter 16 and verse 15. Mark chapter 16 verse 15. And he said unto them, Go ye. And some of us say, ye go. But what he said was, go ye. Since he said go, until he comes back, he has never said stop. Go is an action word. Go means go. It means keep going. You don't need all the Bible knowledge is what to go. Just go. You are a proof that Jesus is alive. What you do? You open your mouth. What happens next? The Holy Ghost takes over. You are not the author of conviction. The Holy Ghost is. What is your own assignment? Go ye. Here's the problem. If you don't go, nothing happens. No matter how much time you spend praying for the lost, and praying for the lost, when it comes to the only effective prayer you can pray for the lost, is that God will send laborers towards them. But praying for the lost doesn't get the lost saved. It is the preaching of the gospel that gets men saved. They have to hear before they can believe. Hallelujah. So hours of praying for the lost still doesn't get the job done. No matter how much you spend praying for the lost, it doesn't get the job done. It is the preaching of the gospel that gets the job done. So men can only hear because others are proclaiming or preaching the gospel. That's why the Bible says, go ye into all the world. All the world can be Cairo, Egypt, but first get to Obawole. Get to Ayege. Get to Fagba. Get to Ogba. Those are nations within your realm, first of all. But it says, go ye into all the world. So, no matter the kind of body you have, if you cannot start from where you are, you are not likely to be successful when it comes to getting men saved. As we go on, we look at what the message, because the message is so simple that you need help to miss it. You don't need any elaborate Bible study. The message is as simple as what we shared in 2 Corinthians 5. God is not holding their trespasses against them. That's one of the reasons why you don't go places and start recounting men's sins. Have you ever heard those people before? With megaphone at the marketplace. All you womanizers, all you smokers, all you liars, you have your part, room and parlor in lake of fire. That's not good news. It's bad news that they will die. What is the good news? God is not holding the sins of men against them. That's the good news. The people you are telling already know those things you just recounted. They already know. The person that smokes knows he smokes. The person who drinks knows he drinks. So that's not news to them. What is news is that God is ready to offer them salvation through Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. And they need do nothing, just accept it. They don't even need to confess all their sins. Which one would they confess? The one of yesterday or the one of 1972. Their whole life is sin. Think about it. So you can't enter an unbeliever to confess their sin. What you tell an unbeliever to do is to confess the Lordship of Jesus. Hallelujah. Glory to God. You know, I went out, was it a week or two ago, to an area not too far from me, and I met a guy who was white guy in church. And he kept saying that, I know Jesus. I believe Jesus. I said, but have you ever confessed my Lord and Savior? Then he was looking at me as though, must I confess him as Lord and Savior? That you see cross on their neck doesn't mean they are saved though. In fact, those you see cross on their neck, they need the message of salvation. How do you know? Because their own Jesus is still on the cross. My own is seated. Oh. Hallelujah. Sticker on the car doesn't mean they are saved. It is the car that is saved. My car is covered by the blood of Jesus. They are not saved. They need the gospel. It's called religion. He was going to a white garment church. We led him to Christ that day. That is, he was calling Jesus that he doesn't know. The seven souls was given. We're calling on Jesus that Paul preaches, not the one they know. So don't ever assume that people know the message. That's part of our problem. We feel people know the message. And there are people who are in churches who don't even know the message of salvation. So stop assuming that everybody has heard. They have not heard. They've not heard. So in going out and telling people, it was easy. Because in white garment, they call on Jesus. Doesn't mean they believe him. Doesn't mean they've confessed him as Lord and Savior. They don't even know what that means. But they're using the name. The name of somebody that you know. And he got saved that day. There was somebody in white. Who believed that, in fact, by their white garment, they're the first people to make heaven, according to them. But he wasn't saved. And he didn't know until the gospel was preached to him. So it's so important that people within our sphere of influence, that God will have us go out towards them and reach them. Hallelujah. So the Bible says that it is the preaching of the gospel that makes men call or gets men saved. It's not even the praying about it. It is the preaching of the gospel that gets men saved. Now, go to Acts chapter 8. I'll soon round up now because what I really want to say, I want you to notice the early church, the practice and their actions and their activities when it comes to soul winning. Acts chapter 8 from verse 1. And Saul was consenting unto his death. That's the death of Stephen the first, we call them Matthias. In the book of Acts, it says, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. Notice the church was where? The church was where? So the main body of believers actually were in Jerusalem. That's where Jesus left them. That's where they got filled with Holy Ghost. They were still there. And Acts chapter 8 is not 8 chapters after Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 8 is several years after Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, Paul's conversion was close to 10 years after the day of Pentecost. So, don't be reading, you know the way you read your Bible is, next chapter, this is what happened. No, the miracles you even read, some of them are years apart. Do you understand that? Okay, so, it now says, Saul was concerned unto them, and that time there was great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all what? Scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostle. The apostle stayed in Jerusalem. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial, and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hauling men and women, committed them to prison. Verse 4. Therefore, they that were scattered were abroad. Did what? Went everywhere preaching the word. Now, listen carefully. Because again, the scriptures are condensed in Revelation. You can infer many things. They that were scattered were those who were from Jerusalem, who were members of the large church at Jerusalem. Now, because they were scattered, they were no longer meeting. Or there was no room to meet because of persecution against the church. So there were secret gatherings. But when they were scattered, notice what they were doing. They went everywhere preaching the word. Why were they doing that? Obviously because when they were in Jerusalem, that was normal practice. Hallelujah. You can't be scattered due to persecution and you start doing something new. It's obvious that they were trained that way. It was what they were trained to do that they kept doing wherever they were. So they left Jerusalem as they were scattered. The Bible says they preached the word everywhere they went. So it was a culture of the believers in the book of Acts to go everywhere doing what? Preaching the word. Notice this is not a church activity. If it was a church activity, the minute church stopped meeting, they would have stopped. It was an individual assignment that was communicated by the apostles. So every single believer in Acts chapter 2, 3,000 people got saved. In Acts chapter 5, more people were added to the church. By Acts chapter 6, they were at 8,000, at least 8,820 people that were in the church by Acts chapter 6. The Bible now says, when persecution hit, they went everywhere preaching the word. It means preaching the word was a custom everybody was used to. It wasn't church activity that when we come together as a church, our church in Noble House, we like going out. It was something that individuals were doing. So that when they were no longer meeting as a church, they still had the culture and they were practicing it. If you understand, let me see your hand. Hallelujah. So it was a culture. They went everywhere when persecution hit. And they were still preaching the word. Then the next verse now singles out one person. Look at the next verse. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Did you see that? So Philip was now singled out because he said they, the believers, went. He now used Philip as an example. And Philip, in chapter 6, was one of the seven deacons ordained by the church. You know, it's a very interesting Bible definition of deacons and our own definition of deacons. Deacons in Acts chapter 6, in fact, they were meant to carry out natural affairs of the church, serving tables and seeing to the needs of widows. And the Bible says, before they could appoint them, they chose men full of the Holy Ghost and of faith and of wisdom, having sound character and integrity, and he appointed them. And these were deacons, and they were to serve tables. How will you know that they made the right choice? The minute they started fulfilling their ministry, the word of God multiplied. That's what the Bible says. These are Bible deacons, not the ones that we're ordaining today. You know, having seen ordination service, it's almost like coronation service, like chieftaincy side too. When you want to ordain people that should be sober and fasting, they come with their household family, and there's ample of rice at the back when the thing is over, because it's like you just collect another title. But the definition in the scriptures is someone who has boldness in the faith, who has been proven as a disciple of Christ. That's the scriptural definition. Hallelujah. Glory to God. You know what that means? If we don't ordain you as deacon in this church, notice my phrase, if we don't ordain you as deacon in this church, if you have ordained yourself by going after the lost, you are a true deacon. No, I'm just being scriptural. A deacon has great boldness in the faith. They preach the word and people know them for preaching the word. In fact, this particular deacon began to walk in signs and wonders. So, definition of deaconship inside the scriptures is somebody who speaks the word and believes in the flow of the spirit. Hallelujah. It's not by age. It's by establishment in the truth of God's word. Philip went to Samaria and preached Christ on them. So this man took on a whole city. And historically speaking, that city was about 20,000 people, historically speaking. And most of the whole of the city, there was joy in that whole city when Philip preached the gospel. Obviously, he was preaching to individuals before he ever tried the city. And there was no megaphone in those days. And this man took on the whole city. And as he was preaching Christ, the Bible says, the people gave heed, both seeing and hearing, what? The miracles which he did. So Philip was singled out as a testimony of a sound Christian, a deacon, a New Testament example of a deacon. As he preached the gospel, lives were changed. People were blessed. Hallelujah. The same chapter, if you go down, I was Philip preaching out to the old city. The same man that did citywide crusade still pursued individuals. So look at Philip and the Ethiopian Enoch. Same chapter. Are you there? Verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority, under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all that treasure, and who had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near, and join thyself to this, what? Chariot. So notice, the man was already reading the scriptures. Like many other people who read scriptures and an academic book, he didn't understand what he was reading, but he was reading. In fact, he came to Jerusalem to observe worship. So he came asking questions. He left with more questions. Hallelujah. Do you understand? He left more questions. Then, verse 30, he says, and Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, understanding that word thou readest? And he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? And Isaiah feeling that he will come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this: he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who shall declare his generation? For his life was taken from the earth. And in Enoch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet? Of himself, of some other man. He had questions. He didn't understand what he was reading. Then Philip opened his mouth, glory to God, and began at the same scripture. Notice there was, he didn't first say, hold on, I'll come back next week, let me go and fast first. Notice that. He didn't say, I need 6 hours of praying, I'll come back. He says, opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him what? What did he preach to him? So his message was Christocentric. And the eunuch believed. It must say, from the same place where he asked a question, which is characteristic of evangelists, Philip preached the gospel to him. He preached Jesus to him. And the man was saved. Was the man reading scriptures? Yes. Are there people who read scriptures who are not saved? Plenty. What is our assignment? Enlighten them. How do we do that? We open our mouth and what? Preach the gospel. You are never too old. You are never too busy. Remember, the time we're going to spend upon the earth, I don't have time to go into that today. Maybe I will show us in the scriptures. The Bible seriously, listen carefully, they emphasizes material things, natural pursuits. Isaiah said it first in Isaiah chapter 40. Peter repeated, he said, all flesh is as grass, and the glory thereof as the flower of the grass. The grass withers and fades away, but the word of God will abide forever. Hallelujah. So there are things of natural consequence. There are things of eternal value, eternal pursuits. When we're making our plans, the way our environment is arranged, you, so to speak, organize God out of the project program. In fact, you have reasons why you can't go on one-on-one evangelism. But the clock is ticking. And the time is going. And opportunities presented before men that are meant to be presented before men, that opportunity is slipping by. We are all responsible. We're not just here to feed fat upon the word of God. We're here primarily, the reason why we didn't take off after we were saved is that God left us here as living witnesses. And let every other desire take a secondary place. Your primary assignment is your primary assignment. Your primary assignment is that men might be saved. It will always be God's utmost desire, his heartbeat. A whole ministry, their motto, you know, we have different, a whole ministry, their motto was evangelism, our supreme task. That's their ministry. How many of you know the mission I'm talking about? Church of God mission. Said evangelism, our supreme task. That's their motto. They didn't talk about Bible, they do Bible study, but they said evangelism is our supreme task. And I'm saying, when they say giving your life a meaning, what they mean by that is that when you win souls, your life will have meaning. When you win, your life will have meaning, which is you really don't know what you carry, who you are, until you start discharging salvation to men. That through you, the door of salvation was open to another is a tremendous benefit and a blessing. Hallelujah. So when you look at it from the eternal dimension, if I open my mouth, somebody will save. If I close it, somebody will be lost. Your perception of your life will change. It will change. So before God, after you've built three orphanages and you've helped many orphans and somebody has lost one, three souls, his reward is greater. Because those souls are much more important. Somebody asked me a question sometime back and said, Pastor, why don't we do outreach, feeding outreach? We did it when we were now. How do you know? I said, the reason is because it's not scriptural. Everywhere I checked the scriptures, where people were fed, where needs were taken care of, it was that of the saints, not those outside. Bible says we should be good to all men, especially those of the household of faith. So in reach of our primary assignment, not out when it comes to good. I was sharing this morning. Jesus, he said, Jesus fed 5,000. So you to go and feed them. That's not what the Bible teaches. They were with Jesus for 3 days. He was teaching them the word. After 3 days, he was looking at their eyes that these people, they will faint. Let's get them food. He didn't call them to come and eat food. Food was an afterthought. He fed them the word. That's what he did. So some things we call outreach is an exercise in foolishness. It has nothing to do with scriptures. The real outreach is one-on-one. You go after souls of men. And as we go now, I'll show you that, see, you have the ammunition to go after them. And you must do so aggressively. That this person must not escape. It's not the other way around. They are not the ones being like, you are the one aggressive. We have to become aggressive with the message of reconciliation. We don't wait for them to come. We go after them where they are. This person is a soul. Must not be lost. Because Christ paid a dear price for that person. Hallelujah. So let's make the main thing the main thing. Let's leave things that don't really count. Things that have of no eternal value. All flesh shall grasp simply means when they take away this body, you really don't know. You think this body is good looking. It's not good looking. It's not as okay as your spirit is. Your spirit is a real treasure inside this body. And within your spirit is locked the ministry of reconciliation. Give expression to it. Don't give the excuse of where you are walking. Remember, where you are walking won't matter in heaven. But your service to God, when it comes to personally going after people, will matter. And when you are going after people, it is good after they are saved to bring them to church. But you are not sent to go and preach church. Which church was Philip preaching where he went to? The church in Jerusalem? No. Believers were not preaching church. They were preaching Christ. He preached Jesus. So getting them saved is the message. Not, have you seen our website? Have you seen our website? There are miracles there. Go there. That's not salvation. That's publicizing your church. That's not the same thing. The message of reconciliation is that God is not holding the sins of men against them. They think he is, but he's not. Until they hear that he's not holding them. That's why the minute you start looking at what men are doing, you won't preach the gospel the way you are supposed to. So the prostitute deserves to hear the gospel. The beer swiller deserves to hear the gospel. The kidnapper deserves to hear what? The gospel. Everybody deserves to hear what? The gospel. Christ died and paid for all of them. I had a group of friends. We used to go after, when I was on campus, we would pray all night. Then during the day, we'll go after, I still can't remember why we used to do that, but we used to go after cult guys. They were our main targets. We'll go after cult guys. And one day we went to, I'm trying to remember the other, Tether Hall. We went after the second in command. And I was the shortest among the people. Because the other people were 6 feet, the tallest was 6 feet five. The others were, all of them were 6 feet, 6 feet two. So you can imagine I'm the shortest. And I happened to be the leader. And there were seven of us. So when we were going to Tether Hall to go and preach, and when they saw us, one of the folks who knew us whispered to one of us, are you guys going for a eat? They actually thought we were cult boys too. You know, because the way we came in was that maybe we were going after. I said, actually, we are. But we're going to eat them with the gospel. And we didn't leave that until we got that guy saved that day. And we kept doing that everywhere. But there was an experience I had that changed my paradigm back in school then. I was climbing on the staircase and I saw two guys smoking. I have never smoked. I've never had the urge to smoke. Again, a lot of things you do is not because you are holy, because you never had the opportunity, because you didn't move with the people that do so. How many of you understand? Okay, so it's not the function of you are very immoral. It's because you didn't move. There was no example around you to follow along that line. So the way they were, the whole staircase was filled with smoke. And if you stay around people that smoke too much, they will think you also smoke. Call your body with plenty of the smoke. So as I was passing by, I felt that, what kind of all these unbelievers? See the way they're even smoking up and down. They're on the inside. I had a voice that said that if they know what you know, they will do better than you're doing. Don't you think God knew what he was doing by getting the greatest persecutor of the church to get saved? He knew what he was doing. When Stephen was being stoned, he prayed a simple prayer. That prayer gave Jesus permission to go after Saul. He said, Lord, don't hold this sin against them. That gave Jesus the right to pursue Saul on the road. And when Saul was taken, for every Stephen that was sown, 1,000 through Paul was saved. So God knows what people can do, their capacity, if the message of righteousness hits them. So he told me, he said, if these people that you are calling unbelievers, spokers, if they know what you know, you have not done anything in the kingdom, they will do more. It means the potential was inside them, but they just didn't have the message. I never forgot. So, cast off your garments of self-righteousness. I'm not as bad as, you are even comparing. You don't go to heaven because your sin is small. You go to heaven because Jesus saved you. Whether your sin is much or big, they don't measure it that way. A sinner is a sinner. If you have ever been a sinner, whether you did terrible things or your things were moderately terrible, that's not the margin of reference. You are simply going. I have never stolen. I've never lied. But I've only taught evil thoughts. You are going. You're a candidate. So it has nothing to do. So stop measuring. You know, I'm not like. You are doing. You are using earthly measurements for something that's of eternal consequence. So we look at people. We see them the way God sees them. He came to save the lost. That's our assignment. Let's bow our heads and pray. I want you to just make a conscious commitment this week. Let the main thing be the main thing. Make a conscious commitment in your heart. Pray a simple prayer. Father, thank you for helping me, enabling me. I'm an ambassador of Christ. Enable me to fulfill my ministry of reconciliation, to speak the word, to preach to the lost, to reach them for Jesus. Thank you for souls of men who become trophies to present before the master, to lay at his feet. I won't watch them pass by or go by. I will go after them. I will open my mouth. I will activate the ministry of reconciliation which you have placed in my heart. I will reach out to men that are lost and they will be saved. They will be reached. This is my assignment. This is my commitment. This is what you've called me to do. My generation will be the better for it.